tragedy reversed. Genesis is our text for this morning, Genesis chapter 3. Specifically, the good news is found in this last portion. God says to the serpent, and isn't it awesome, ironically awesome, that this first gospel good news is spoken to the serpent, and yet in the hearing of Adam and Eve, I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this time in his word. Father, we give you thanks for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We give you thanks for reversing the tragedy that took place in the garden, for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that in him we have that gift of reversal, that gift of repentance, the gift of being able to be turned from our sin and returned to your loving arms and your consolation. It is in Jesus' name that we ask you to continue to bless us and console us. Amen. Here's the context for the tragedy. The tragedy takes place in the midst of this happening, that as the woman is being tempted by Satan, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. Little trivia question. Where's Adam while this is all going on? Well, interestingly enough, it tells you right away. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. With her. And he ate it. And thus we are introduced to the tragedy. And the portion of that tragedy is found in your Genesis text this morning. And these tragedies that I'm going to recite to you are grounded in this first great tragedy of how sin enters and causes tremendous brokenness such that we cannot even really get a grasp on it. It's a tragedy occurring in Hawaii. Some of you have heard about. I'm only going to touch on two because there are so many indeed. But in Hawaii, there's this volcano. And it seems like kind of a faraway thing until you see a picture on Facebook that the O'Reillys posted of where their daughter Amanda's house used to be inside this aerial yellow circle picture that is now flooded with black lava. And all of a sudden, the tragedy is close by. And that tragedy is grounded in what happens in this Genesis episode, this breakdown, such that all of creation is groaning and exhibiting the brokenness that is there because of sin. Another tragedy on my mind, on my heart, perhaps because I have some relation to it some 30 years ago. Have you heard what's happening to the number of suicides in our nation? It's a dramatic rise. The last time I was exposed to this kind of dramatic rise was when my wife's pastor called me up. I'm sitting in my living room in Rockford. And he says, Dave, I have had in the last 3 months, three farmers commit suicide. In a congregation of only a couple hundred people, that is a huge impact. And now we are finding out that suicide again on the rise. Two tragedies, really. The first tragedy is that many of these suicides are taking place among our veterans. Depending upon what study you read, you can have anywhere from 1 to 22 veterans that are committing suicide on a daily basis, depending upon what sampling and over how many years that study is done. That's one part of the tragedy. I suppose the second part of the tragedy would be those that you know that have also taken their own lives. The third part of that tragedy is that it takes the death of what we call celebrities to shine a light and really make us aware of what a tragedy this is. And this tragedy has its root in what we just read from Genesis chapter 3.
Now I'd like to scale that down to another tragedy. And at first glance, you might think, well, this is a pretty minor little tragedy. But it is also a tragedy that has its root in what is going on here in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, even the fact that Everett needs to be baptized as a result of the tragedy and the entrance of sin into this world. A couple weeks ago, in my basement, I saw something on my shelf that seemed to me to be pleasing to the eye, good for having fun, and desirable for spending time with my grandchildren. Here it is, Candyland. It had more in common with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than I wanted it to. On the cover here, it says, now you can tell this is one beat up old game, all right? Because our kids played this. It says, Candyland. Does that look pleasing to the eye? Here's the invitation, a child's first game. And you know what Grandpa did? Grandpa forgot. Grandpa forgot that when his kids used to play Candyland, they would fight over who got what color little character. Grandpa forgot. The game is very innocent. At first, you pick a color. You move to that color. Perhaps you pick a card that has doubles of the color. That means you get to move twice. How fun is that, right? Are we having fun yet? Or you may get very, very fortunate and draw ice cream floats. For those of you that don't remember, ice cream floats is very much up near the end of the game. Here's what Grandpa forgot. I forgot this is the game that taught my children how to cheat. This is the game that turned my children into greedy individuals. This is the game that spawned jealousy in my children. They would stack the deck. Oh, like yours never did that, right? Yeah. They would stack the deck. They would argue over who was going to go first, and I'm going, well, why wouldn't you want to go first? Oh, because I stacked the deck so that I get like the fourth card, and that's going to send me up to ice cream floats. Evil lurked in Candyland, and it replayed itself all over again in my basement. Why? Because Grandpa forgot. Grandpa forgot, and I'm playing with a 5-year-old, almost 6-year-old. I'm playing with a 2.5-year-old, and quite frankly, the 2.5-year-old's just having fun shuffling the cards, which is aggravating like crazy the 5.5-year-old. And the 5.5-year-old begins taking this game very, very seriously. And it really gets serious when his sister gets the double card and all of a sudden she's out ahead of him. And it gets really serious when he starts getting ahead, but then all of a sudden he pulls the peanut brittle and he's already past peanut brittle. You know what happens? You got to go back. And then she picked ice cream floats. And Grandpa had to kick them out of the garden. I closed the game, put it away, and said, no more. That little tragedy would never have happened without the tragedy that happens in the text today. And in what was happening to me as that was going on is I was realizing how insidious, how subtle, how crafty Satan is in working his sinful way in all of us, and what a great blessing it is that God did not continue to let Adam and Eve wallow in what they had brought upon themselves, but God visited them. The tragedy has occurred. God shows up in the garden, and Adam and Eve respond in a way that they had never responded before. God asks 3 questions. He says, where are you? This is of Adam now. Who told you? And have you eaten? Now, I want you to remember something. God is not asking these questions because God does not know the answers. God is asking these questions that Adam might face up to what it is that he has done, and Adam fails, just as he failed to be husband to his wife in the first place. God asks, "Where are you?" Adam's answer is something totally absurd compared to what it is that they had been doing before. Whereas before the creation had been something welcome, God's presence had been something welcome, Adam now has this deception in his mind that somehow he can hide from the one who created him, and that because he is now naked, and I use that word intentionally, naked, never been naked before, well, he's already always been naked, but now it takes on something totally, totally different, something totally more dynamic, something totally sinister. And Adam is, in his sinful state, deceived into believing that somehow he can hide from God. Who told you? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And we read in the text, the man replied, "Yes, Lord, I have eaten, and I have sinned against you." By the way, if your text says that, tear it out, because that's not what it says. It's what I wish it would have said. I wish the reversal would have happened right at that point. I wish Adam would have repented of what he had done right then and there. But instead, Adam blames God. And suddenly it is the woman. Whereas at the end of chapter 2, it's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's like, perfect, Lord, she completes me. Now it's the woman you gave me. So really, Lord, what I'm saying is, I don't know exactly what's going on here, but it's kind of your fault. In fact, it's anybody's fault but mine. And the Lord then turns to the woman and asks her, "What have you done?" And again, God is not asking because God doesn't know what it is that she has done. God is asking for the sake of Eve. To give her the opportunity to say, "Lord, I did evil in your sight." But that's not what she does. She plays the blame game as well and points her finger at the serpent, perhaps implying that since this is part of God's creation, maybe that's really God's fault as well. And then we have the pivotal reversal that takes place. It's a very watershed moment in our history. God could have walked away. God could have left them to suffer eternally. But God did not. God turned to the serpent and pronounced that curse upon him, a greater curse than any of his other creatures. And then he made this promise: "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." And God begins the reversal. God begins the path to healing the brokenness that exists between us and him, between creation and him, in such a way that a couple days later, when Jack came to me and said, "Grandpa, can we play Candyland again?" Grandpa said, "I don't know, Jack." He said, "Well, I'm sorry that I got so mad at the game." And then he said something profound. He said, "You get what you get, and you don't pitch a fit." I thank a preschool teacher for teaching him that. And I had the opportunity as grandpa to hear that reversal, to hear that repentance, and as Debbie said, pronounce blessing. To say, "Jack, I forgive you. Yeah, let's play again." The tragedy of the rise in suicide. I wish I could tell you the answers as to why. We know a little bit about post-traumatic stress disorder. We know a little bit about things like stress and anxiety and depression. And yet, we wonder why and how could that happen. I was given some good advice by an individual earlier this week. He had heard it from another. And that was, when we take a look at one another, as you look around yourselves this morning, realize each one of us has a battle that none of the others of us know anything about. Jacob, I think last week you said it in the form of the three friends that are always with you. Not necessarily desirable friends, one of them being, I think, perfectionism, right? How many of you know what an anxiety sufferer looks like? Would you like a picture of an anxiety sufferer? Here it is, right here. Okay? I'm fortunate, I'm what you would call probably a former anxiety sufferer, one whom the anxiety just visits every once in a while, just a little bit. But I will tell you, it is something not to be desired. How many of you know what someone who has depression looks like? I have a good friend. I can't tell always that he is in depression. But I can tell you that because of what it is that Christ has done for you, you have the opportunity to be a blessing. You have an opportunity to shine light on the darkness that is anxiety, that is depression, that is a post-traumatic stress disorder. And am I saying it's going to prevent suicide in all cases? No. But I am saying that the reversal and the repentance is a gift that is given to you to be shared with others. And as far as that volcano in Hawaii goes, I think you heard in the words of the epistle for today that the call is to fix our eyes on those things that we cannot see yet that will not pass away. And understand that, yes, because of the brokenness of the world, there are those kinds of tragedies. But we will overcome. There's a temple, a place being built in heaven that can never, ever be destroyed because of God's great reversal of the tragedy of sin. May God bless you and keep you in his love and promise. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.